right, good morning. And this morning we're going to be continuing in our SALT Command series as I shared before. But I just want to give you a quick review, and I want to re-challenge you with some things that we talked about last week. Last week we talked about what is our 2020 vision. And I want to ask you to continue to be praying your big prayers. Continue to pray your bold, inspired, God-sized prayers, the things that you feel God would want you to do, the ways that God would have you fit into His global purposes for the next 10 years and beyond. I want to encourage you and challenge you, if you did not get a prayer card to pray for the 2020 vision, to pray for our church specifically, there are still prayer cards available on the welcoming table. So after we dismiss and after during the fellowship time, at the table and outside in the hallway, there will be some extra cards that you can use just as a template for you to pray on a daily basis for our church and for things going on with our 2020 vision. I also want to encourage you, if you did not have a chance to renew your membership to the church, and you did not have a chance to sign the covenant renewal form, that's also available at the welcoming table. And, you know, we've talked about this. We've talked about being this kind of committed community. This community that needs to be what? Do you remember? Christ-centered. A community that is Holy Spirit-filled. A community that is driven by the gospel. People who are convinced that the gospel can change even the most difficult, the most unlikely people. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. That's what we as a church envision for us, that we want to be this kind of Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled, gospel-driven community that obeys and commits to the Great Commission through 2020 and beyond, called to make disciples. Have you been living it out this week? Have you been taking the steps that are necessary to become a disciple-maker? You know, I kind of look at it like this. I kind of look at it like we've been given a destination. We know where we need to go. Our end goal, the place that we want to get to is the 2020 vision and beyond. To make disciples of all nations. To see some of these things that we saw in this video become a reality in our church. We know where we need to go. We've in fact been given the car. We've been given the vehicle in which we need to get there through biblical community, through a community that is like the early church in Acts chapter 2, living that out, loving one another, loving God together. That's the car. Through our life groups, through the commitment to the local church here, that's the vehicle, transportation that we're going to get there. But now we need a map. We need the practicals and the practical steps to get to where we want to go. We're getting in the car, building biblical community here, and that's why we're going to finish off our SALT command with these next three parts. So you don't want to miss these three parts. Today, talking about ministry within the church to affect outside the church. Next week, we're going to go a little bit out of order, and we're going to talk about discipleship and the practical steps of what it means, what we believe the Bible says it means to be a disciple, and the critical milestones of discipleship for any of us in any life stage, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are. And then as we head into Missions Week at the last Sunday of October, we're going to talk about missions through church planting and the calling specifically to planting churches and how that's important, how that's critical to fulfill God's mission in His world. And so those are the directions. That's the map that will get us to the 2020 vision. All right? You following me? You ready to go? All right. I'm a big sports fan. I'm a huge sports fan. So I actually, when I read different articles or I play sports or I do different, I get involved in sports as a fan or as a participant, I learn a lot. I learn a lot of valuable lessons through sports. And just recently, I read this article about a university in the United States that has one of the best American football programs in the country, the University of Texas in Austin. And it was this very long article about how the Texas program, the University of Texas American football program, what struck me about this was how everybody in their organization, from the head coach to the players to the assistants to the secretaries to the video technicians to the trainers, even to the people who make reservations for the team's hotels and restaurants and what they eat and who provides them food, everybody believes 100% that they play a part, a critical part, in making their football team a championship caliber football team. Every single person believes that they play an important part in that. And when I think about our church, that's what I want us to get to by today's message. As we look into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, the one thing that I want for you to remember is that we must do our part in ministry to fulfill Christ's mission for the church. All of us have to know and live out our part in this local church so that we can carry out Christ's mission here for us. I want us to be convinced of that, to the littlest thing that we do, the small prayers that you'll lift up for my family and me, the little ways that you serve behind the scene, attending and being committed to your life group. Those are the things that will make us and help us take step by step to go towards the goal of transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look, starting from verse 7, there's going to be three things that Jesus Christ has given the church. Ephesians 4, chapter 7 through 16, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 explains three things that Jesus Christ has given the church. The first thing is that Jesus gives his church the riches of his grace. The second thing that Jesus gives his church are leaders to equip them. And the third thing that Jesus gives is he gives the church gifts for a specific purpose. So let's take a look at these three things. Let me first read our text for today, starting from verse 7 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Please follow along with me. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he descended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip the saints for the ministry, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of God, a body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The first point is that Jesus gives his people the riches of his grace. You'll see this in verses 7 through 10. That God has given us, each of us, a unique profile of gifts, abilities, and passions. And Jesus has given us these things by his sovereign choice. God is the one who has created all of us specially and uniquely. You're special. Do you know that? Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, through the Message translation says this: like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you, all the days of my life prepared before I'd even lived one day. We actually didn't have a choice. Think about this. We actually did not have a choice in how we were made. We actually did not have a choice in the abilities that we have, in the passions that we have, in the gifts that we have. You see, the truth is that everything about us is given to us by God's grace. Therefore, some of us who think we're the best and we're God's gift to the world or to different things in our lives, we cannot boast about the things that we're good at. I mean, how can we boast about it? We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve. You did not deserve your good looks. God just endowed that upon you. Your ability, athletic ability, or intellectual ability, or music ability. Were you born with that? Or did you earn that? That was given to you by God's grace. You're created uniquely and special. Nor can we complain about the things that we are upset about, things that we're not good at, things that we wish we were good at. Does that make sense? Because some of us in this room, we compare ourselves all the time. We look at somebody else and we're like, man, I wish I was good at this, like this person. I wish I had what this person has. I wish I could do what this person does. And we're filled with comparison and jealousy and envy and self-pity. Because we, in our hearts, what we're doing is we're complaining, saying, God, why didn't you make me like that person? Why didn't you give me this thing? I don't know if you can relate with this. I can really relate with this. I think you can relate with me too. Because what I struggled with a lot in my life is comparing myself to other people. And in fact, as I compared and I realized, wow, I stink at a lot of stuff. I'm not very good at a lot of things. It got so much to the point where there was a point in my life I was always bitter at people. I really was. I was comparing myself. I was bitter. I didn't want to be around the people in church. In my heart, I was complaining. God, why didn't you make me like this? Why didn't you give me this ability? And then I stumbled. As I was going through my struggles, God kind of brought me to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, in my spiritual journey, John chapter 6 has a special significance to me because it's the story of how Jesus feeds the 5,000. And one of his disciples, Andrew, his disciple, brings this young boy with only five loaves and two fish. And as he gives Jesus five loaves, I'm sure what he's thinking is, I hope the three people that like bread and fish will enjoy this. And he just gave it to Jesus. And in the hands of Jesus, this little boy's five loaves and two fish fed the multitude. And it struck me that day. You know what, Andrew? Me. I'm talking to myself now. You know what? Why am I so obsessed with what I don't have? Why am I so obsessed with what other people have and what I don't have? I'm just going to give God what I have. And it's actually not much. It's less than five loaves and two fish. But God, I'm going to give you these. And God, just use it. I just want to be used by you. I want you to do the miracle and use these things somehow for your glory. See, God has made us in a unique way and a special way. As I was praying, I was thinking about our church. And I think actually many of us here, we might feel like, God, you know what? I have a lot of problems in my life. How can I minister to people? I struggle with these things that I just have no control over in my life. Some of us in our church, we're really full of ourselves. We're really just thinking about ourselves and how we can use the stuff that the way that we are to manipulate people or to get what we want. Now, this is important here because now we have to see how the gospel is the key to activate our gifts, abilities, and passions for a greater purpose. You see, Jesus was able to restore the way that he created us because what Apostle Paul says is that he descended and then he ascended. Let me explain what this means. When he said that he descended, what that means is that Jesus is victorious. And the way that he was victorious was by going to the cross. He was victorious over sin by going to the cross. He was victorious over death by resurrecting, rising from the dead, and defeating death and defeating sin. And there is this imagery of this conquering hero that's given in this psalm that is quoted here. This conquering hero coming back into his city. and there is a victory parade. And in this victory parade, he's maybe on a float with all these flowers and or on a horse. And what he's doing is he's giving gifts to people. He's giving food. He's giving gold. He's giving silver. He's giving his stuff away. And that is the image of what it means when now people believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the victory that Jesus attained through the cross and through his resurrection. He gives us the riches of grace to us. And now Jesus, as he descended in that way, he ascended. So now Jesus presently, right now, think about that, right now, Jesus is in heaven. And he is seated at the throne of God. And what he is doing, according to what Paul says, is he is completing, he's filling all things. What does that mean? Fills all things. In the original language, what that means, it means completion or perfection. So do you see what's going on? He has the victory through the cross and resurrection. And now while he's seated at the throne of God in heaven, he is filling or completing his will on earth. Do you see that? And the way that he fulfills his will on earth is by giving the various forms of his grace to his people so that they can be equipped to carry out Jesus' ministry. Do you see that? That's why for us, there has to be a greater purpose for our gifts and our abilities and our passions. And when we are saved, and when we have a new life in Jesus Christ, we no longer live selfishly, we no longer live in self-loathing or self-pity, but now we live with a greater purpose. And we can say, God, how you have given me gifts, passions, and abilities can now be used in some way for your greater purpose. Do you use your God-given gifts, abilities, and passions in this way? To fulfill our God-given potential. To fulfill your God-given destiny. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. Many of us here, we've never trusted in Jesus Christ. We're still living a purposeless life. We're still living a wounded life. We're still living a life of comparing ourselves. We're still living a self-centered life. And until Christ conquers your heart, you will never experience all of who you are activated for a greater purpose. Some of us approach our gifts and our passions and our abilities in such a self-centered way where we just use it for ourselves. We just use it to gain attention, maybe masked in religiousness, but really used to gain popularity, to gain respect, to gain love. Maybe some of us, we're just not involved at all. And even though we may say we're saved by God and by his grace, we never really live to the fullness of how God wants us to live because we're not using our God-given gifts, passions, and abilities in this way. My desire is that we should do our part in accomplishing our will, as God restores these gifts and passions and abilities in us. We'll say, it's not about me. It's not about what I have. It's not about what I don't have. It's all about what Jesus has done for me. Jesus gives his people the riches of his grace. Let's take a look at the second point now. Jesus gives his people leaders to equip the church. He gives us leaders to equip the church. This is found in two verses, verses 11 and 12. There are five main roles that Jesus provides for the church's leadership. This is actually a very, very difficult verse to interpret, and there are many different ways that people interpret this. This is the way that I've resolved to interpret this, is that there are five critical roles, okay, in leadership. There are people who are apostolically gifted, and apostolic leaders spread God's mission outward to new frontiers. Those frontiers might be unreached people. They might be places where there is no churches. That might be places where that might be geographically close, but very difficult or hostile to go into. They're the people who will start new things in difficult places. Prophetic leaders speak God's heart through various forms. They speak God's heart through various forms of communication. That might be through music, that might be through the arts, that might be through how they pray for people, how they minister to people. But somehow they speak God's heart to people. That's what a prophetic leader does. An evangelistic leader is someone who shares God's message to lost people. Their heart are for people who don't know Christ. Even though all of us should have a heart for lost people, these people's hearts especially burn. And they're the ones that are always going out. They're always the ones that are proactively and bringing people alongside them to reach out to lost people. Pastoral leaders are the ones who shepherd God's people through life, through their journey of life. They're the ones who nurture them, who encourage them, who correct them, who walk through different things with them. And lastly, teaching leaders are people who simplify and systematize and explain God's truth so that people will understand it. So why are these leadership roles important? Why are these leadership roles important? I'm not talking about offices now. There's no office of evangelist, office of pastor or teacher that needs to be filled in every church. These are the roles or the functions within each church. Why are these leadership roles important then in a local church? There's a few different reasons. The first reason is because it creates a holistic ministry. When you look at what these different types of leaders do, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what they do is that they mobilize the church to do the important things. These leaders are the ones who make sure that the lost are reached out to. They are the ones who make sure that important needs are met. They are the ones who make sure that doctrine is correct. They're the ones who ensure a healthy church. It also creates interdependent ministry. The sum of the church's parts is greater than any individual. Remember that. That's why leadership teams are so important. There are no superstars. There is not one person who determines whether a church will succeed or fail. It also creates inclusive ministry. What this does is it ensures that everyone in the local church gets involved and contributes into the local church. Let me give you some examples of how this looks. When I envision where our church needs to be, I envision our life group leadership to have all these different types of leaders. There should be some apostolic leaders who are always pushing the envelope, always trying to reach new people or do new things. They're the ones that will be like coming up with the crazy ideas to go minister to the street children under the bridges. They're the ones who are coming up with the crazy business plans to use business as a means to reach a specific type of people or to provide a certain type of ministry. There are going to be certain leaders among our life group leadership team who are always just want to reach out to the lost. And their life groups are growing because they're always sharing the gospel with people. There are some life group leaders who are pastors, who shepherd, or teachers who are able to explain things well and simplify God's truth so that people can understand it in their life groups. Among that, we would like to raise up people in the church-wide who are able to now do this on a church-wide level and equip the whole church in these ways. We need to really pray. We really need to pray for and develop this kind of leadership in our church. We need to pray that God will raise up our people to fill our needs. When I think about it, we have so many needs in our church. We have so many needs. How are we going to fill these needs? I'd say maybe an easy way is to hire people. Maybe some of those ways is I just do everything. But the way that we're really going to fulfill these needs is when we ask God, Lord, this is the church that you have given us. These, the church, our people, are my brothers and sisters here. And we have some needs. The way that we're going to fill these needs is, God, equip. Give these brothers and sisters gifts and passions and abilities. Activate them so that they can begin to fulfill the needs in the church. You will be the answer to those prayers. That's how we're going to see our needs as a church fulfilled. That's how we will continue to expand the breadth and reach of our ministries. That's the way that we will help grow healthy people through difficult issues or difficult problems. It's not from a professional minister. It's from you. And I'll explain this a little bit more as we go into this. We need to be patient because raising up these kinds of people and getting to the next level of effectiveness as a church will take time. It will take time. But that's one of the biggest joys, the greatest joys that I would love to see is from among us here, to see the apostolic leaders rise up, to see the evangelistic and the prophetic and the pastoral and the teaching leaders rise up from this place. What we see here is that the purpose of a leadership team is to equip the saints for ministry. All believers in Jesus Christ are entrusted with ministry. All believers are entrusted with ministries. I think a problem in the church overall is that we have kind of let this consumer mindset settle into the church. What I mean by that is we come to church, and what many people will think is they come to church to hear the professional minister of the gospel, because that person gets paid for that, right? And so that person is supposed to entertain us and tell us what we need to know, and everyone in church is a passive consumer, a passive observer who just soaks that in and then leaves. But when we look biblically here, that's not what it says. It doesn't say there's just one minister of the gospel. It says there is a church leadership, but that church leadership's responsibility is to equip the church for works of ministry. Therefore, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are automatically included as ministers of the gospel. Can you turn to the person next to you? Just look at them eyeball to eyeball. Look at them straight in the eye and say, you are a minister of the gospel, okay? Can you say that? Say it confidently, all right? We are all called to ministry. This morning, my wife was reading a Spider-Man book to my son, and this quote came up, and I said, wow, this is profound. I got to say it. One of my favorite quotes from Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Do you know that you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ within you? No matter how much you failed, no matter what kind of problems you have, no matter how much you feel you fall short compared to other people, no matter how great you think you are, when we think about the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave us victory through the cross and through his resurrection, we're going to make it not about us. We're going to make it about God and fulfilling his purpose. And all of us have a ministry to fulfill. We have a responsibility in our ministry. All believers, therefore, need to develop their gifts, abilities, and passions in ministry. It's not just something that it just plops down on you and automatically all of a sudden you're like great at chess or something. It has to be developed. I think of a few ways that it has to be developed. There has to be a training of the mind. There has to be an understanding of God's will, a reordering of God's will, God's understanding for you as a minister of the gospel. Let me give you an example. There are so many people that think, if I am not a pastor, I cannot do ministry. God, pastor, I'm just a businessman. God, pastor, I'm just a computer programmer. God, pastor, I'm just a teacher. What kind of ministry can I do? There has to be a reordering of the mind. What Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then what? You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you understand in the vocation that you have, in the responsibilities that you have as a father, as a mother, as a son or a daughter, as a brother or a sister, as a member of a life group. You have a ministry that God has given you. And we have to understand that and see that. Over the course of time, this is something that I want to teach us and make sure that we know. And we have a right understanding, a biblical mindset about ministry. Second way we need to be trained is training of the heart. We have to, as we serve and minister, there is a purification of our motives and there is a purification of our love for people. That's why I think it's awesome when we serve and we start really hating the people that we serve with. You know why? Because then that shows us this is what a gospel-driven, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled community is like. People who are dysfunctional and hurt one another and sinful and yet centered around the gospel. And they love Jesus. Because they love Jesus, they'll reconcile with each other. They'll forgive one another. And they'll continue forward in the ministry. And it's okay. God, you exposed my lack of love for this one person. Praise God. I know the gospel a little bit better. And I know that this church is for me. Because this church has a lot of sinners. Purifies our love. Purifies our motives. So we get challenged. When we get stretched and we're tired, because ministry is draining and tiring, it exposes the motives of our heart. That's the training that we need. The last kind of training we need is we need training of the hands. We need to gain skill and experience and expertise. And that goes without saying, right? But let's become excellent in what we do. Let's become excellent in the way that we pack things up, in the way that we prepare refreshments, in the way that we prepare for work, in the way that we raise our children. There is an expertise that is required, a skill set that we need to attain as well. It's not just one, it's all three of these things. I expect this kind of participation in our church from every person who is a member of our church. Unapologetically, I will say that. We are all called to serve in this church. What gifts, abilities, and passions has the Lord entrusted you with? How are you actively using these things to serve other people? For me personally, I had to really figure this out when I was figuring out my vocational calling as a pastor. And I remember having very heated discussions about this. What is a pastor? What is the role of the pastor? What's different? Is God calling me to full-time ministry? And then somebody challenged me, what is full-time ministry? Is it only pastors are supposed to do full-time ministry? Everybody else is only supposed to do part-time ministry? That's when God challenged me. No! When I look in the Bible, everyone is called to full-time ministry. Because all of us are called to serve God and serve people in everything that we do. My calling as a pastor is to equip and release people for that kind of ministry. So in fact, when I think about my big prayer, I wrote my big prayer last week. I wrote it in my Bible. If I make it about myself, I want to preach to 5 million people. I want to plant all these churches. Those thoughts crossed my mind, honestly. Okay, that's my confession to you. I thought all these things. And then I said, wait. What's my role as a pastor? My role is to equip my church to be disciple makers of the nations. And if I can see that happen, then my role is fulfilled. God's purpose for me is fulfilled. You are the ones who will carry out that purpose, carry out God's call for this church. Let's look at the third point. Jesus gives his people gifts for a specific purpose. Jesus gives his gifts for a specific purpose. We're going to look at a couple of specific purposes here. The first is for the purpose of growing up. Growing up. We grow up in unity of faith and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says. How does that happen? When people are serving, how do we grow in unity? How do we grow in unity of faith? How do we grow in unity of knowledge of Jesus Christ? I thought of some things. It's because as we serve together, it creates expectations that God is going to work. Maybe on a Sunday, you come to Sunday celebration, you're like, oh, this ho-hum, this is just another Sunday celebration. I have to be here. And then, bam, somebody comes in, and they're like, I'm so excited for God to work because we were praying, and God just spoke to this one person. And then, whoa, it elevates your expectation. Serving together also creates awesome shared experiences of God. And so the way that we know God better, the way we grow in our unity is because there is a common understanding and experiencing of God. And ultimately, serving together creates, once that happens, we experience God together. What that does, it creates these special bonds of friendship with each other. Isn't that what happens? That's one of the favorite things that I love to see happen on any short-term missions project that I lead. Is they experience hardship. They don't shower for weeks. They don't eat. Everyone has diarrhea. Everyone hates each other for a little bit of time. Everyone struggles, and then they see God work in the midst of that. And they have a common enemy in the team leader, which is me, and they all rally around that. And then they see God work through that. They see the gospel in their lives. And you know who are lifelong friends? It's people who go through those kinds of experiences together. There is a unity of faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that happens when we minister. We grow up in maturing towards Christ-likeness. Serving together promotes God's people collectively fulfilling their God-given potential in a way that cannot be done alone. That's what Paul says. He says, I want you to be filled to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? He's saying all the Christ-likeness, all the standard that Christ wants to show you and wants you to live by, cannot be accomplished by yourself. It can only be accomplished in partnership and in unity and in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he goes on to say, serving together promotes the steadiness in the midst of a battle in a way that cannot be done alone. He says, you grow into Christ. What does that mean? That is a picture of somebody growing deep. And you know why you have to grow deep? It's because this world is a battlefield. Do you know that? There's theological heresies out there. There are people who will try to convince you to turn the other way. There are forces in your life, situations that you will face that will tempt you to disobey God. And the way to be steady, the way to be steadfast, the way to stand firm is to grow deeper into Jesus Christ. And that can only be done together. I think about, as I was preparing, I thought about this image of a forest came to mind. Because I was thinking about, wow, I want our church to be a tree, this tree that grows deep, these deep roots that touch the water source. And that's true. But then God got me thinking this. Instead of just a tree, I want all of you individually to be trees, right? But I want us to be a forest. Because you know what happens in a forest when everyone's growing deep? All the roots intermingle with each other. And they're a lot stronger that way. No wind, no storm, no nothing is going to bring that forest down. Maybe a tree by itself. Strong wind will knock it down. A tsunami might knock it down. But a whole forest? That's the image for us as a church. We must grow up in every way. That's what Paul says as he finishes up this thought of the purpose of growing up. Serving together helps us grow in other areas of our life, not just for church. Let me challenge you with this. When you learn how to serve, you don't just serve and grow up in church, okay? You grow up as a person. You know why you grow up as a person? Because you learn how to not think about yourself all the time. You grow as a parent because as you learn how to love people and sacrifice in your ministry, you learn how to love and sacrifice for your children and for your spouse as well. You become a better family person. When you learn how to serve in the church and you learn how to use your gifts and passions and abilities, that makes you a better employer, that makes you a better employee, makes you a better neighbor of others. It makes you grow up in every way. That's what I would love to see in our churches. People who don't just excel in church. I want us to excel as a church, but I want us to excel in all areas of life. I want us to grow up in all areas of our lives. I've noticed this, being a husband for a short time, being a father for a short time. You know how I learned? Where I exercised that muscle of, even though I'm tired, I got to take care of my son in the middle of the night or when I come home from work. You know where I learned that? I learned that from going to work, and after going to work, rushing back home and going straight to life group. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make food. I don't want to wash dishes. I don't want to celebrate somebody's birthday. I don't want to study the Bible. I just want to go home and watch TV. But I go to life group and I serve. And that exercise is a part of me that makes me grow up. That's how we need to grow as well. The overall body, for not only for the purpose of growing up, but quickly just growing out. We grow out. The overall body can do what it is supposed to do. We are not on our own. We're not on our own. We don't have just our own gifts, passions, and abilities, and it only affects us and maybe the people around us. That's it. For personal random use. We're connected together. How Paul closes this out is he says, all the parts of the body are connected with joints and ligaments and all the gooey parts and rubbery parts of our body. We're stuck together. We're stuck here. We're stuck with one another, all right? No matter what, if we want to be a biblical community, you want to live as a biblical Christian, you are stuck with each other. And the only way that you will live out your purpose and destiny in your life is when you learn how to coordinate yourself with the people around you. Because then what happens is you're not just living for yourself, but now you're living in coordination with other people. And it's not just for yourself, but it builds the body of Christ. What it says is now the body of Christ is able to do what it's supposed to do. And what is the church supposed to do? It's supposed to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. The act of evangelism is not an individual thing. It is a community thing. The act of discipling people, maturing them, is not an individual thing. It's not just your disciple or your LCG. It is the community that helps a person be led into maturity. In conclusion, our world this past week witnessed an awesome thing. Did any of you watch the successful rescue of the 33 Chilean miners? I had a chance to watch. I didn't know what I was watching at first, but I was watching. I got to watch a little bit on TV. And then later on, I watched it. I watched it while I was trying to prepare for the sermon, and I was watching it in the mall at this coffee shop, and it was like moving. I was like starting to cry. I was like embarrassed. I was like, ugh, I hope no one sees me in the mall because this is weird. Why am I crying while watching this? But it was the successful rescue. You literally see these people rescued from their graves. And there was 33 Chilean miners in the silver and gold mine that were stuck 700 meters underground. They were stuck there for over 2 months. And this past week, they were rescued. And I just want to show you something. I just want to show you something in this two-minute clip here of the last few people being rescued. I want you to see that this survival and rescue was something that happened because each person was responsible for a certain role in the rescue. Let me just give you a list of some people who were involved in this rescue. There was a man named Luis Arzua. He was 54. He is the shift leader. He is the one who organized while they were trapped for 2 months. He still had them working every day, exercising, eating, making sure that they go to the bathroom in the right place. He's the one that rationed their food, so everyone only got to eat one scoopful of tuna fish and one drink of milk until they were finally discovered 17 days later. He also used his topography skills, his mapping skills, to find out where he was, where they were, to find out where they could possibly be rescued, where a safe place would be for them to wait for help. Another man, Mario Gomez, was 62. He was the one who organized the chapel, and he was the official unofficial aide to psychologists working on the surface to cope with minor sadness and fears. I think he was the pastor, right? Yanni Barrios, 50, the impromptu medical monitor. He actually took some nursing classes like 15 years before. That was his medical training. Who administered medicines and wellness tests that health officials sent down. And then there was the president of Chile, Sebastian Pinera, who launched an all-out rescue for the miners. Engineers were above land. Engineers were hard at work digging a bigger hole, which through miners could be pulled to safety. Doctors were employed from NASA in the United States and the Chilean Navy officers who were experienced in submarines and who were consulted about life and strains in confined spaces. There was a man named Alejandro Pino, the manager of an insurance company who worked for work-related accidents, who gave the miners media training in how to speak and express themselves to the media. They had a camera down there, and so they were expressing themselves, and they were professionally trained. A man named Alberto Itura, a psychologist who worked with the miners, talked to them, sometimes several times a day, to sort through their frustrations and their depression. Now think about all the people who were involved in this rescue. And now watch the joy of people being rescued. All right, let's watch this for a couple minutes. There was one last person. His name was Manuel Gonzalez. And he was actually a member of the rescue operation. And he was the first one that was lowered down into where the miners were stuck. This is what he said. I was very moved because they chose me, because the whole team had the necessary skills. I am just one link in the chain, and there was tremendous discipline and order. I am just part of a great team. When I think about our church and what I believe that God wants our church to do in the next 10 years and beyond, I think about this. I think about, man, this is a perfect picture of lost people coming to know Christ. People that we pray for, people that we fight for, people that we talk to, people that we embrace in our communities. And as we do that, and as people are rescued and saved, not because of just one person, but because of this community that is working together as a team, ministering together. People who have taken, who are doing all of our parts together to fulfill Christ's mission for the church. This is what we'll be able to experience. I'm praying that that's what happens as we all take up our roles in this church. What's your part in this church? If we are to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world, what's your role in this? That's the question I would like to ask you as I go through a handful of life application steps. The first is begin to pray. Like I said, start praying for our church. Start praying for your life group. And there's a 7-day guide to praying on that prayer card. Just begin by praying. And as you pray, what I believe is that you'll begin to identify the areas of need in your life group and in our church. I know a lot of times we might complain to ourselves or to other people, man, this church doesn't have this. This church doesn't have that. That's a good way to identify the needs in our church. Take that. Remember it. Note it. And then what I want you to think about and consider is to fill in some of those needs by serving. Formally or informally, start filling some of those needs. I remember when I was just struggling with one of the churches that I was involved with. I was very bitter. I was very messed up. But I just remember one day I just said, I'm not going to do this anymore. there's a need, because when I go down down to the fellowship area, nobody talks to me. And I started getting really angry. No one talks to me. Why doesn't anybody talk to me? There are all these lonely people. I'm one of those lonely people. Why doesn't anybody talk to me? Then I saw that need. And I said, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to be the one that talks to people. And so I look for people who are just standing by themselves. And I'll be the one that filled that need. Fourthly, take experiencing ministry today. Or plan to take it in the future after you become a member. To learn about your serve profile, to learn what it means to serve. Take the class, and then lastly, join a ministry team. That's a good way to formally learn how to be involved in the local church. Can I just ask you to stand at this moment? We'll close out.